Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in our Bibles this evening. We'll read verses 11 through 14, and then we'll read a couple verses after that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be here in Your house this evening. Lord, we thank You for giving us Your Word and preserving it for us. And Lord, we pray that we might learn from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, have you ever used a tool for something that it wasn't intended to be used for? Have you ever used a screwdriver to pry something out before? I have. Have you ever tried to use a monkey wrench as a hammer, pound in a nail? Well, I've done that too. My mom was always getting on me for using things the way they weren't intended to be used. But I always thought that was creative and I enjoyed that. Tools can perform other functions than that which they were designed for. Think of a sledgehammer. I think back to 2004, I believe it was, when we had the tent meeting here. We had Randy Taylor and his team with him. And that sledgehammer that we all had, their purpose was to drive in the tent stakes. And it did a good job at doing that. Helped us secure the tent. But it also did something that I didn't intend for it to do. I didn't intend for it to clip my leg as I was pulling up on that sledgehammer to swing it down again. And it hurt a little bit. It wasn't that bad, but my ankle and my foot started to swell. And over the next few days, I could hardly stand to walk on it. And that was embarrassing. And it was very painful. And I winded up having to go to the emergency room on my birthday. The sledgehammer wasn't made to hit people. It was made to drive in a tent stake. But a hammer is a tool. Tools can accomplish a function for good, or they can accomplish something in an evil manner. And what we want to focus in on tonight is our tongue and our speech. It's a tool. God gave it to us. It is our way to express ourselves, a primary way. It's also a way that we communicate thoughts and ideas and knowledge. And as we look at our tongue tonight, as we see godly speech, we're going to see the caution to the Christian, we'll see the concern for the Christian, and then the challenge to the Christian in our speech. The caution to the Christian is that it is important what we say. Right. What comes out of our mouth is very, very important. Amen. I'm sure I've used the illustration before. Once words get out there, you can't take them back. You could tell a kid to squeeze out all the toothpaste in the tube, and they would be happy to do it. They get to make a mess, and they don't get punished for it. Then you tell them, now, all that toothpaste that's on the table, put it back in. And of course, you can't do that. It's impossible. And so it is with our words. It is important what we say, and once it's out there, it can't be taken back in. The caution is that we need to, forgive the expression, watch what we say. Go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be bouncing all around tonight. But as we looked at in Romans chapter 6, Paul said repeatedly to yield your members as servants to righteousness. That's what we want to do with our tongue. Now the caution is, and this is probably the strongest caution that God's Word gives us as to taking care and heed to what we say, because he says in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so it is important what we say. We may forget about the things that we said yesterday. And if you're like me, you probably already forgot what you said 20 minutes ago. But everything we say is being recorded. Everything that comes out of our mouth, God will bring back to us. It says we will give account in the day of judgment for what we say. It is important. There's also a great responsibility placed upon us. There isn't time to use our mouth to pursue foolish jesting. We have work to do. We also have a great cause to engage our tongue in. Amen. Consider the world, those that aren't saved, that don't have a home in heaven to look forward to. What is their purpose of life? What is their philosophy that drives them through their life? Well, most people, they're just meandering aimlessly. Whatever catches their eye, and their tongue goes along with it. They speak what's pleasant. Can't help but think about Joel Osteen. You're all okay. There's no such thing as sin. You're all on your way to heaven. Of course, that's not what the Bible says. But the world, they'll speak what's pleasant. God wants us to speak pleasant things, but not all the time. They'll speak of what's entertaining. We have so many entertainers. We have people in Hollywood that seek to entertain us through what they say. We have comedians and people like that. They seek to use their mouth to entertain. We also speak about what's popular. And the world certainly does that. And the world certainly communicates knowledge with their tongue. But Christians have been called to the greatest cause in the universe. The greatest cause in the universe is to fulfill God's will. Was that not the reason that Jesus came to the earth? That he would fulfill his Father's will. And as Christians, it is important what we say because we uphold his name. If we curse on Monday and come to church on Sunday and bless God, we're a lousy hypocrite. It's important what we say. We have his name to uphold 7 days a week as long as we are awake. We're going to give account. We have a great responsibility. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because God sets the bar for us as Christians. This is a very broad verse, but we're going to apply it to the topic at hand. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And so in everything you do, God sets the bar at perfection, at holiness. And it's our duty to strive as much as we can to obtain that standard. We're called to holiness, and God expects nothing less in our speech. And so we need to think about what we say, because it is important. Righteousness is a standard. Then in James, I'll go ahead and turn there very quickly. James says, "For in many things," chapter 3, verse 2, "in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We have certain standards for men. We think if a guy can be a Green Beret in the army, then he can do just about anything. And that's just about true. They go through such intense and rigorous training that a Green Beret really can do just about anything. The Marines like to characterize themselves as the toughest branch of our military. And they can do a lot of things. But the Bible says if you can master your tongue, spiritually, you can do anything. You can conquer any sin that's known to man if you can tame that tongue. But of course, we know that that is very, very difficult. And so God says it's easy to slip with the tongue. That's why there is the caution for us tonight to think about what we say. It's easy to slip. It is important what we say. So that's the caution. But now let's move on to the concern of the Christian. Concern of the Christian is to be the voice of the Lord. To be the voice of the Lord. You know, it's good to speak what's right. God certainly tells us that we need to let no filthy communication out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It's also good to not speak what's wrong. That's very noble as well. But God wants us to take that a step further. Not only to speak what's right and to not speak what's not right, but God wants us to speak for Him. What did He say in the book of Ezekiel? That He was looking for a man to stand in the hedge, to stand in the gap. He said He found none. God wants us to stand for Him with His Word. Think just for a minute, going back to Moses, way back in the Old Testament. God gave him a great calling to deliver His people from bondage to the Egyptians. And he was hesitant at first, and of course we know why. He said, "But I can't talk." That was one of his excuses, and God sent Aaron to be his spokesperson. But God wanted Moses to speak for him. Now, why did God choose Moses? Couldn't he have just done the job himself? Couldn't God have just spoken to Pharaoh? Or even yet, just forget the person. Let's just go ahead and kill Pharaoh and just let him walk out. That wasn't God's plan, was it? God wanted to use Moses. God didn't want to use the angels to do the job. Could the angels have done a better job? Would they have given God any excuses? Certainly not. But God said, "I want Moses to do the job." And tonight, where I'm standing, if Jesus walked in the auditorium and He came up to the pulpit, I'd be sitting right there if I could make it that far before we all fall on our hands and knees and bow before Him. But why doesn't Jesus come to the pulpit and preach the sermon? He certainly knows the Bible better than I do, better than anyone in the room does, and anyone in the world. Why doesn't He do that? Why doesn't He send angels to witness for Him? Certainly they have spent ages with God Himself, and they could tell us the wonders of heaven, but God doesn't want the angels to tell people about Jesus and their need of Him as their Savior. I have two reasons, and the first one I thought of on my own, so you can agree or disagree with me. But God makes a distinction between kinds, and this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for evolutionists. Because they don't realize a dog is always going to have a dog. A cat is always going to have a cat. It might be a lion or a tiger, but it is a cat. And a dog, same thing. Wolf, coyotes, and the like. They're all dogs. God makes a distinction between kinds. Now, as this applies to so many in particular, He wants those that were lost to preach to the lost. He wants those that have been redeemed to speak of the Redeemer to those that have not been redeemed. Now think about it. Angels can't sing that song. When we get to heaven, there's a song we're all going to sing. And the angels will just sit on the sidelines, silent. They won't be able to sing that song. Did you know, without treading on the name of God, but Jesus Himself can't sing that song. Because He hasn't been redeemed. He doesn't know what it's like to be lost and to be found. The song of the redeemed is for those that have been redeemed. Jesus is the Redeemer. He will receive that song at our lips. But He wants the redeemed to speak for those that have not been redeemed. That's our job. God wanted to use Moses. This is the second point. And praise God for this, that He includes us in His work. And His plan for this world to be evangelized and the work of God to go forward, He enlists every one of us that know Christ as Savior in His work. We often say, when we want a job done, it's best to just do it yourself. We've all heard that line before, and it's true sometimes. If you want it done right, to do it yourself. Well, Jesus could preach better. He could be a better deacon. He could teach better than any of our teachers here, and so on and so forth. But He has a place for each one of us. And as that applies to this situation, we want to include everybody in the church in the work of the Lord. If you want a place to serve God, we will find a place that you can serve God. He has a place for all of us. And that's what's exciting about the youth service. Not just because I get to push my dad out of the way and preach tonight, but because we have the young gentleman taking the offering for us, Aaron leading the singing, and also having the teen choir sing. they're serving the Lord as well, because we want this church to be a place where everybody has a part. God's design is to use people, save people, to make His ministry go forward. Now, He uses the angels, and He Himself, Christ, has a ministry in heaven for us. But as far as right here on this earth, making contact with the lost, He says that's our job to do. And so He has a place for each of us. And, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We'll get to that in just a minute. So God wants us to speak for Him. He's given us that job. Now let's think for just a minute. How does God speak? If God were uttering His voice tonight, and He were uttering to people all around the world and to Christians, what are some of the things that God would speak of? Encouragement. Turn back to Romans chapter 11. One thing that God does is He encourages us to keep going forward. And as we speak for God, sometimes He puts the thought in our mind to give someone a word of encouragement. Because there are times when we face the onslaught of the devil and no one else knows about it. And God just has a way of working to send someone with a word of encouragement to help. Romans chapter 11, verse 4. We're talking about Elijah, a discouraged prophet, thinking he's all alone. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I see God speaking here. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so what was God doing? He was encouraging Elijah to go forward. And just right after that, He finds Elisha and calls his next greatest servant to learn with him and then ultimately to take his office. God encourages. And so God would have us to encourage other people. That's how God speaks. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we see something else that God speaks. When God wants missionaries, He gets very few to surrender. When God wants preachers, many will run from the call. But if God called any of us in this room to be a prophet, like He called Jeremiah, He'd be lucky to get two. I wouldn't want the job that Jeremiah had, or Isaiah. But I look up to these men because they were examples of faithfulness. You see, God has a word sometimes to give to people that is conviction and reproving of sin. Not a job that earns you many fans or friends. And that was Jeremiah's lot. But Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3, we see God speaking. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So Jeremiah is proclaiming the word of the Lord. He's proclaiming and reproving his nation, stirring them up, causing conviction in their heart. And certainly they make the wrong choice because of it. But God wants us to give that message out, to convict, or rather reproving sin so that the Spirit can convict a person's heart. God encourages, God reproves, but also God instructs. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is kind of one of those classic verses in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 21. I don't have the right verse written down. What the verse is saying is that you hear a voice behind you saying, "Herein is the way, walk ye in it." That was the verse I'm looking for. I'm not sure where it is, but I know I came across it studying for this message. God says, herein is the way, walk ye in it. And then the New Testament counterpart reads like this. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. He will instruct us. He'll give us right doctrine. And so God will instruct, and that's a job of us as well. That's how God speaks, and we certainly need to proclaim instruction. You don't have to be a pastor to instruct. You don't have to be a deacon or a leader in the church to instruct. The little kids that like to run around on the front row and things like that need instruction. And it's not always right to call them down from the pulpit. And so that's where we appreciate when people step in, like I saw this morning. That was very good to help calm those children down. They need instruction. And that's what God wants us to do. Then we have the missionary call. I'll just read the verse in Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I have called them." And so something else that God speaks is that He calls to service. Now certainly we don't know what God's will is for someone else. We seek to find it out in our own life, and we want others to do the same. And so we would encourage other people. God would have us to encourage other people to find God's will for their life, calling them to service. As we do that, I believe that God will call them to service. Then He also teaches. What other example do we need than the entire Bible? God gave us His Word to teach us. And so the truth of the matter is that God may have you to speak for Him. He's looking for people that will do that. It's easy to speak things that are good to make people happy, but it's awful hard when God wants us to say something that causes a negative reaction. To tell a lost man or woman that they are a sinner headed for hell, and without Jesus saving them, they have no hope of entering heaven. God may want you to speak. He may want you to encourage, reprove, or instruct, or encourage someone to follow God as far as service and also teaching. The question is, can He count on you to proclaim His Word? It's your job and it's mine. If you will, this is something that I just noticed as I was studying for this message. Go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. The very last couple verses of Matthew is the Great Commission. Some of the last words that Jesus left with us. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, who was this job given to? Well, the correct answer is the church. And it was. Now, the church, as we know, it wasn't formed yet, but God was giving this commission to the church. Now, next question, who's the church? The church isn't the building. The church is us. Saved believers that have been baptized and are joining together for worship in a local assembly. Okay, so the church is us. The Great Commission was given to the church. So who is to teach all nations? All of us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, certainly that takes place at the church, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now what's the third part of the Great Commission? It's not just to get people saved, but it's to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Is that just the job of the preacher? No. Teaching them to observe all things, everybody's job is to do that. Right. And so God would have each one of us to be teaching other people, to disciple Christians, to help people out, teach others so that they can fulfill the Great Commission and keep moving on, reproducing ourselves. But God wants all of us to do that. I'm going to read from Mark. It reads very much the same. But I want to highlight a difference for you. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now this is going back to soul winning. Now in Matthew, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In Mark, it says, "Preach the gospel." So how does God want the gospel to go forth? Do we need to preach it, or do we need to teach it? Of course, you know I'm not going to say that either passage is wrong, because the answer is both of them. God does design by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so preaching is right. Preaching is a way to get people saved. Inviting your friends to come to church is a way to win souls. But God also wants us to teach. The people that you work with, what do you tell them? What did the Apostle Paul do? Or what did Stephen do? We found him amongst the Jews. It says he was disputing with them. What was he doing? He was teaching them the truths of the gospel. He was teaching them that following the customs and laws that they had was not going to get them to heaven. And so we need to preach the gospel, and then also we need to teach people. Teach people the truths of God's word, that there is a hell, that there is a God, that we look around us and see the glory of God in His creation, and we can lead a person to Christ that way as well. But as it applies to what we're speaking of tonight, we do need all of us to teach others. We are all called to be teachers. And so God wants us to use our tongue for that purpose. And so the caution is that it is important what we say. The concern of the Christian is to be the voice of the Lord, to speak and proclaim His message. But thirdly, the challenge is to speak like Christ. We are to speak for Him as His messenger. We are to speak of Him in praise and testimony. But we also need to speak as Christ. Christ-like manner of speech. This involves more than just what comes out of our mouth. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. It's a great passage of Scripture here, but we're just going to grab a nugget. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now we know that sometimes we speak what's on our mind, and that's not always the best idea. But what we say starts in our mind, in our thoughts. And every thought needs to be held under the obedience of Christ. Almost as if it were taken into captivity. When there is an evil thought in our mind, we need to, I get the idea of just grabbing it and shoving it out the door, closing the door behind you. That's my concept of this verse. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that it won't foster in our minds things that are ungodly. Because if we have ungodly things in our mind, it's going to come out in the words that we say. If we have thoughts of revenge, we're going to say evil and cutting and gnashing words. So it starts in our thoughts. We have to control our thoughts. Not only that, but we have to control our emotions. James links these two up when he tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." When do we most often catch ourselves saying things that we shouldn't say? It's when we get a burr under our saddle, when our face is red and our veins are bulging, that we say things that hurt, that we really don't mean to say later. We've got to control our thoughts, because it will control what we say. We need to control our emotions to be slow to wrath. That's why he says right before to be slow to speak. If you hold your tongue, the Bible says even a fool when he holds his tongue is counted wise. God gave us two ears, one mouth. So we need to be awful quick to hear and slow to speak. But we need to control our thoughts, control our emotions, and of course, last but not least, we do need to control our speech. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Before you get there, I'm going to read from Psalms. In Psalm 141, verse 3, David prays this prayer, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." What is he praying in that prayer? Set a watch. What's a watch? That's having an armed guard standing at the entrance. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. If we would pray that prayer every day, how much fewer hurtful things would come out of our mouth? How much fewer ungodly things, corrupt communication, how much of it will be stopped if we ask God to control what we say every day? Keep the door of my lips. That's a great prayer. Now, as we're in Ephesians chapter 4, these are just some practical things that we need to be reminded of in how we talk. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We know what corrupt fruit is, don't we? You get a bad apple that's been sitting out too long and it's all mushy and nasty. What happens when it's around other apples? They become the same way. Misery loves company, doesn't it? When corrupt communication goes out of our mouth, it's detrimental to other people's spiritual lives. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but edifying speech. Speech that builds people up. When other people are saying something bad about somebody that maybe you don't even like, can we try to find something good to say about them? Or tell them to stop cutting other people down? Because it's not good to hear that type of talk. And if we just let it in and not bring that thought to the obedience of Christ, we will find ourselves doing the exact same thing. And so if we will cut out the bad and replace it with what's good, edifying speech and graceful speech, then we can cut the bad language, cut that corrupt communication from coming out. Ephesians 5:4. The last part of the verse, but rather giving of thanks. How many times do we complain? I always find it funny. What is your concept of rich? Somebody that's rich. I can think of some people in the room tonight that I might consider rich. And there are some people that would consider me rich. You ask a little kid, they think of maybe a movie star or a sports player, somebody like that, that just makes millions of dollars. But if you go to a third world country, we're rich. How often do we forget to just thank God for our blessings? How wonderful it is to live in this country. How wonderful it is to not even have to worry about the police coming through the door and arresting us for meeting to worship our God. All these blessings. We got here in a vehicle. God gave us that vehicle. It runs and it got you here. God gave you safety. Just start thinking of the things that you have to thank God for. It'll change your attitude. It'll change what comes out of your mouth. You won't be complaining. I got to work some 12-hour shifts this weekend. It's going to be hard. With the Bible Institute and church on Wednesday, sleep is going to be cut pretty slim. But you know, I need to do this. I need to just start thanking God that I have a job. Thanking God for His many blessings to me day by day. And I'll find myself not complaining, not letting that corrupt communication out of my mouth. We'll move to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. I've got this one highlighted because this is a good verse. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If someone had to characterize what comes out of our mouth, what would they say? That we complain a lot, or that we maybe like a certain sports star or a certain sports team? I've got to stop using that word star. I caught myself twice. They aren't stars. The preachers are the stars. God says that. But would someone say that we are very graceful in our speech? Would that be the characteristic of you tonight? Is your speech seasoned with salt? It's got that extra spice that people just like to hear you talk because you don't say bad things. You don't cut people down. That's the way our speech needs to be. It says always. Not at certain times when we feel good, when life is a bed of roses, always with grace. And then the last verse we want to look at tonight is Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. The verse before it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Notice verse 8. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Could you put yourself in Daniel's shoes? Being ripped away from your childhood, probably seeing your parents, your family killed, seeing people marched into captivity like Daniel did, having to learn a new language. And then as he was there, he was established in the kingdom. He had people watching his every move. Just imagine how stressful that would be. We don't like it when the boss comes around and watches us work. It intimidates us. But to have a multitude of people watching Daniel's every move, what could they find against him? Only that he prayed to his God 3 times a day, and he had his windows open. That was the only thing that they could speak contrary about him, and that's nothing contrary at all. That is wonderful testimony of a man that loves God. He had sound speech that couldn't be condemned. I think he had it down. I think it all started, and this is another message, but he purposed in his heart to do what was right before God, to not eat of the king's meat and to not drink of the king's drink. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now that sounds to me like we need to have our speech always seasoned with grace. If we let slip just one time, trust me, if the world is studying you and looking for something to condemn you with, to make you look like another sinner, a hypocrite, it just takes one time. We need to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. As we started tonight in Romans chapter 6, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Will you yield your mouthly member unto righteousness this week? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us how to live a life that pleases you. Now, Lord, I pray that you help us, give us a desire to do what's right. Lord, enable us so that we might have a clean testimony, that sound speech that cannot be condemned. Help us, Lord, we pray, to glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.